On this third Sunday of Advent, as we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, we light the candle of joy. When Christ comes into our lives, he brings the fullness of joy. He anoints our hearts with the oil of gladness. That's Isaiah 61:3. When Jesus was born, the angels said that his coming was good news of great joy for all people. Luke 2:10. Because Christ has come to us, we can live every day in the joy of the Lord. Praise to his name.
Let's pray. Lord, were it not for your grace, this world would be joyless. Thank you for the many evidences of your grace that you poured out on this world. Thank you most for Jesus, the Savior of the world. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we pray now, God, through the reading of your word, the proclamation of your word, that we would see you, we would draw near to you, and have fullness of joy. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please join me in Psalm 30. Psalm 30. It's in the Old Testament. You can use the table of contents. It is your friend. And this is a judgment-free zone. So if you need to grab a Bible and look in the front, Psalm, midway point of the entire Bible, 30th Psalm or maybe the 30th chapter. Please join with me. We will read the entire Psalm together, Lord willing. Psalm 30, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. And David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. So this third Sunday of Advent is the day in which we celebrate and reflect on the joy that we have in Christ. What is it? What is joy? Or maybe we can start by asking, what comes to mind when you think of joy? Maybe it's a person, a spouse, a child, a grandchild. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's an activity, an event in your life, something in the past or something you're looking forward to. Maybe it's a hobby that keeps you going, helps you endure the work week because you know on the weekend you get to give yourself to that hobby again. Maybe it's a dream vacation. Anybody still waiting on their dream vacation? I am. And a good old coronavirus killed ours this year. Joy. Joy is the fruit of knowing God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And joy is in there's a direct correlation between your walk with the Lord and true biblical joy, life-changing joy, enduring joy, not the fleeting thing this world throws at us and offers. We've all tasted and seen of the fleeting pleasures of this world. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Jesus offers. That's not what Jesus bought. But life transforming, enduring joy. You see, joy, true biblical joy, rises within us as we experience, or maybe for many of us today, as we remember the good news of great joy. Joy rises to us as we remember we've been reconciled to God. You remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds on that first Christmas night. They said, "Fear not, for we bring you good news of great joy," mega joy, not limp, fleeting joy, but powerful, exploding, enduring, mega joy for that will be for you, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Rescuer, a Redeemer, a Reconciler, who is Christ the Lord. Joy comes when we remember, when we experience reconciliation with God. Many of you know I had a very difficult relationship with my dad. He is now in heaven, and I want to honor my dad, but it is fair to say that we had a very difficult relationship. At one point, we went a number of years with zero communication because of some hurt and some pride, and the Lord showed grace. And before he died, we got a handful of years of beginning to make sense of all the pain and all the drama. And my dad lived about 12, maybe it was 14 hours from where we lived. And one Father's Day, I don't remember why, but we decided to drive down to surprise him. And so my brother, his wife, and grandchildren, they drove from Chicago, Illinois, down to Glory Land, Clemson, South Carolina. Go Tigers. And we drove from Louisville, Kentucky, and when we drove into my dad's little driveway and he came outside, he said, "Unbelievable." And over and over and over for those days that we were with him, it was just random. He would just look at us and say, "Unbelievable." That's all he said. I mean, we had conversations, but there was just something bursting in his heart. He never imagined, I think honestly, he never would bring himself, could bring himself to imagine that his two sons with their wives and all his grandchildren would be at his home. He couldn't bear hoping in it because it was so far gone, he didn't think it would ever happen. And it happened. And he just said, "Unbelievable." That was joy. That was his articulation of joy. And I didn't understand the weight of it at the time. Joy burst as my dad experienced reconciliation. How much more when we know reconciliation with God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy and Righteous One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who rules and reigns forever and ever. Psalm 30 reminds us of the joy of experiencing reconciliation. Psalm 30 invites us into this reality here of experiencing the mercy of God. And when that mercy dawns on us, joy swells within us. See, David knew the pain of a broken relationship with God, and it was David's fault. He inflicted this wound. In time, Israel adopted this Psalm of David as their psalm for the dedication of the temple and to be sung year after year as they remembered the dedication of the temple. So Israel knew what it was like to be reconciled to God. They knew the pain, and I bet you we all know such pain. And Lord willing, we're either still longing for right now, or we've already experienced reconciliation with God. And if you're not longing for reconciliation with God, friend, something's wrong in your heart and you need a checkup. If you're comfortable in this world, no cares, join with me in just a moment reading through Psalm 30. And I think you're going to realize, oh, he's talking about me. And that's the power of the Word of God. This was a word written 1,000 plus years ago. But as you read it and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to you, it's going to be like your own journal, like your own confession. And in case you wonder what that is, that's God saying, "Welcome, I have something for you." Okay? So let's read verses 1 through 3 as we think about David crying out to the Lord. David begins this psalm, just so you know, maybe at the end, if you will. David writes this psalm from the sure footing of knowing he's reconciled to God. with his feet established in the security of that relationship, he looks back on a moment, on a season, on an experience with God, and now he's inviting us in from the sure footing of reconciliation into this pain. And he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So remembering that he was previously under the severe but loving discipline of God, previously under, he now says to his own heart, to all the saints, I will extol the Lord. That is, he's looking back on a time, verse 7, when he was dismayed, when he felt as if he were on the verge of death, as verse 3 tells us there, and he cried out to the Lord for mercy. Look with me at verses 6 and following now. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry for help, and the Lord, and to the Lord I plead, plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. So verse 6 gives us the reason for the discipline of God. Verse 7 describes the experience of being under the discipline of God. So verse 6 tells us the reason he was disciplined was he was self-reliant. He had grown to trust in himself. He said, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. The idea, the imagery of prosperity here is one of careless or easy living. That he was so prosperous that he was secure now. Or maybe to say it another way, instead of careless, maybe this will be relevant to us all here. He lived in carefree. Is that not sobering? In case you're not aware, just over my shoulder, I think it's this direction, is that right? Somewhere over here, there's a town called Carefree. It's over there. There's a town called Carefree, Arizona. And it's only for the prosperous, and it promises security. That's why you live there. That was David's land. That was David's home. That was David's confession. That is, David had been abundantly blessed by God, and he had begun to love and trust and treasure and find self-worth in the blessing over the blesser. He had begun to love and value and hope in the gifts over the giver. And he had directed it back in his heart and mind. Evidently, the reason I'm blessed is because I am, and he said something positive right there. I'm a righteous man. I'm a good king. I'm a mighty warrior. I'm not afraid of, and just naming it all out. Therefore, look at me. I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. There's a lot of eyes right there. And the Lord said, oh, really? And the discipline of the Lord was to let him feel the true frailty of his life. He says here, he models for us here what Jesus said later in the Gospels, that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Because I hope we all know it is really, really, really hard to trust in God when you don't need to. It's really hard to lean on him when you have all the cares of this world addressed by your work or by your wealth or by your health or whatever it may be. But David evidently had experienced the evaporation of everything he was hoping in and trusting in. By your favor, O Lord, verse 7 says, you made my mountain stand strong. So now looking back, he's saying, your favor is what gave me this stability. But he wasn't saying that in the moment, in real time. He was saying, it's my prosperity. It's my effort that brought me here. So he looks back, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. And then he says this, you hid your face, and I was dismayed. This self-made man felt the sorrow of God hiding his face, of God withdrawing his presence, withdrawing his blessing from him. And David felt vulnerable. He felt as though he were going to die. These last 9 or 10 months now, Goodness. We've all experienced the loss, the evaporation of so much, haven't we? We've all experienced the various pains of losing what was once a standing mountain. And mountains in the Bible are signs of strength and stability, surety. You go to the mountains for refuge. You go to the mountains, that high place, for strength, for protection. And David here had his mountain, and the Lord took his mountain away by turning his face. And David was dismayed. Just imagine, think back, how many jobs have been lost this year? Those mountains. How much wealth has been lost this year? How much wealth has been lost in this room this year? Think about the various activities. Yeah, they weren't our God, but boy, we found a lot of comfort in them. They were just gone. I just think of simple activity of holding your grandbaby. Gone. Think about relationships. Gone. 2020 has been a year of sure mountains, things that we look to just going away. What do you look to? What do you look to? Who do you look to for peace? The temptation is great to look in the mirror. And maybe it doesn't come out in the positive. Maybe it comes out in the negative with anxiety because you haven't or didn't or can't anymore. That's self-reliance. If God would just let me fill in the blank, then I would have peace again. What do you look to for peace, for joy, for security, for identity? That's where David was. David had a mirror that he was looking in. I'll say it again. If 2020 is not enough to bring us to our senses, to encourage us to pray, honestly, church, I can't imagine what it would take. And so many of us are just hell-bent on overcoming. We're just going to show the world. We're going to show ourselves how strong we are, how wise we are, how much endurance we have, whatever it may be. We're going to prove that we will overcome. And the Lord says, very well then. And you know what's ahead of us? And maybe we're already beginning to walk in dismay, shaking, as we realize all of our best efforts just lead to greater sorrow and more uncertainty. If ever there was a Christmas season in which we would be reminded that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, it would be this year, wouldn't it? Are you praying more? Are you worshiping more? Are you more dependent upon the Lord in December 2020 than you were in February of 2020? Have you come to your senses that all of this is a vapor? And it all rises and falls upon the will of God. It's like God hid his face, isn't it? It's like God has turned his face and said, No. No more blessing because you love the blessing more than you love the blesser. You trust the gift more than you trust the giver. No more. And what we've done time to time is we've taken out our fear, our pain on one another. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that we cry out to Him. That's what David is doing here. He's saying, cry out. Look at verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help. You have healed me. Verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. One of the things I hear all the time is, I don't know how to pray. Help me pray. When are you going to preach on praying? When are you going to teach a class on praying? Listen to me. I understand, but life is a really good teacher, isn't it? This year has been a phenomenal opportunity to learn how to pray. And here's all I mean. Be honest about the pain. Be honest about the fear. Be honest about the grief, whatever it is. And you have lived long enough. My goodness, the smallest child in this room has lived long enough to know when you're desperate and crying, you don't give a rip about how eloquent you sound. You don't care about articulation. You're too hurt. You just cry. David did not cry until he suffered pain. When he suffered the loss of all of this, he came to his senses and he began to cry out to the Lord. He had sinned against God. And he was suffering the grief of such sin against God, and he despaired. Listen, listen, listen. Every cotton pickin one of us have sinned against God. Every one of us deserves eternal separation, eternal torment. We deserve hell. Every one of us. Some, I'm afraid, are still in that state before God because of pride, a false sense of security. I know that guy's a clown, but I'm not that bad of a clown. And just the right circumstances, I'll figure this thing out and life will be okay. No, they won't. The circumstances are never going to align for you to be right with God except in Christ. And he's inviting us to trust him as David did here and call out to him. Cry out to him for mercy. But it's not just for salvation, it's for endurance. We've all suffered so much loss, so much pain. Cry out. Friends, brothers, sisters, cry out to God. And when you do, remember his mercy. That's why we're crying out. Is we know him to be the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so we cry out and we remember his mercy. That's where David is now writing this psalm from, the place of walking in and enjoying the mercy of God. He's now risen from discipline to this place of restoration, and he writes this psalm, this word of praise, this word of thanksgiving, and God has preserved it for our hearts, for our endurance. David came to his senses. He cried out to the Lord for mercy, and he says, mourning gave way to dancing, groaning gave way to praising, weeping gave way to joy. Why? How? How did that happen in David's life? Oh, you are merciful. Verse 4 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Did you know that's a command in the Bible? Well, it's not my personality. I'm not the expressive type. Sing praises to the Lord, you his saints. What does that say? Give thanks to his holy name. You don't have to sing loud like Mitch or crazy like me and lift your hands and sway or whatever, but sing to the Lord. And give thanks to his name. Because you know and I know his anger is but for a moment. And his favor is for a lifetime, for eternal life. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Verse 11 says, David says, you have turned from me, my mourning, into dancing. Hello, now we just crossed the line. Preacher asked me to sing, now he's saying dance. I don't like to dance. And then the Lord just starts to move those old stiff joints and the swaying starts. And the next thing I know, I don't care anymore because I'm free. And maybe like King David would say to his wife, church, I'm going to get a little more undignified than this one day when the Lord consumes my heart and mind. So he says there, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. For my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The fatal flaw of atheism, the secular worldview of evolution, the fatal flaw is there's no one to give thanks to when they see something good and beautiful. What a miserable way to live. You see a newborn baby. There's no one to praise. You see another glorious Arizona sunset. It is that way. And you have no one to praise. David here is inviting us into the sober reality. There's someone to praise. There's someone to give thanks to. See, we who know Jesus, we know the truth. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there's one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. We know that. God is real. We may try in our mind from time to time to deny Him. Go deny gravity. It's still real. We can deny God. He is still God. And we know that. We also know that this old world made by God is broken. We know from Romans 8 that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But not only the creation, but we ourselves who had the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons. We know the world is broken. And we know this broken world has a way of redemption offered to it. Because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. We know these truths. David knew them. In whatever form, as he was 1,000 years before Jesus, in whatever form he's hoping for Messiah, David knew all these same truths, that there's one God, and this old world is riddled with sin, and it's broken, and it's affected him. And when he comes to his senses and cries out to the Lord, he will be lavished with the love of God, the mercy of God, because he who promised is faithful. And so David wrote this psalm, because sometimes we forget. He wrote this psalm to remind his own heart and then to remind later readers that we can cry out to the Lord and remember His mercy. In Israel, again, at the dedication of the temple, after David had died, they adopted this cry of David as their national cry. And again, it's been preserved for us now. And God intends for us to be this to be our cry. You know, God sending His Son into this world is the turning point of history. My word, church, the calendar says so. That first advent of Jesus Christ was God declaring that He had come to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And therefore, we too, we can acknowledge and we can experience the contrast that David articulates here. Anger, it's real. God hates sin. God deals with sin. Anger is for a moment, is for a point, is for a moment of time. Praise be to God, His favor is for a lifetime. We know that weeping is real. And at last, it tarries for the night. But joy comes with the morning. That is, we may lay down in darkness and brokenhearted and cry, but we rise with the sun, full of joy. That rescue has come. And you don't need Christmas to remind you of that. You had the reminder last night and this morning when the sun set and it got dark and your heart longs for the hope for the sun to rise again, and it came up and you went, oh yeah, His mercies are new. Redemption is available. Resurrection is true. Joy can be mine because Jesus came and brought good news of great joy for all mankind. So the first advent of Christ is the declaration of His mercy. And when mercy is experienced or mercy is remembered, what? Joy begins to rise. It swells. It goes out. It envelops us. It swallows us. It carries us. It strengthens us. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. David was very much like those shepherds in Luke 2 that first Christmas night. After hearing the good news of great joy, after seeing the Savior, you remember what they did? Remember, they went down, they saw, they beheld the glory of God in Christ. It says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and all they had seen. The experience of seeing, of beholding Jesus turned these shepherds into worshipers. They would not be silent. They went back praising God, glorifying God. And so this psalm is a way in which we can hear permission from God. We can give permission to one another to say, you've cried out? Awesome. God has heard you. God cares for you. And God's done something about it. Now rejoice. It's an invitation to cry and then rejoice. It's David saying, brothers, sisters, join with me in praising the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Cry out and remember now the mercy of God. And when you remember that mercy, joy will be your song. I want to go back to verse 1. Look with me all the way back at the beginning. Remember I said he begins the psalm with the end in mind? He said, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. You already know this. Extol means to lift up. It means to lift high. It means to elevate, right? In case you didn't know, that's what extol means. David here is saying, I will lift high Yahweh. I will lift high the Lord for or because the Lord has drawn me up. The Lord has lifted me up. You see that? I will extol, verse 1, I will extol you. Maybe your translation says exalt. Same thing. I will extol you, O Lord, for, because you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. So what we're seeing here is God lifts us so that we lift Him. You see that with your own eyes? I'm not making this up. God lifted him, drew him out of this pit of destruction, this ruin. God saved him so that David, with his strength, would lift high the great glory of God. How many of you grew up in a church, maybe we'd say like a traditional church that had a big steeple on it? Maybe you attended a church. They're not so common in the West, and maybe as we love our landscape and our saguaro shooting up into the sky a little bit more. But if you grew up in a traditional community, perhaps there was one or maybe several, maybe they were even side by side, churches that had these enormous steeples, like a big spire, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, this big sharp pointed thing shooting up into the sky, and at the top of it most often is a cross. What you may not know is that the idea of the steeple did not start because of some architectural majesty, boasting, our church is better than your church, so we'll build a higher steeple or anything like that. It was not even aesthetics, like, wow. The idea of the steeple was way more pragmatic. The idea was, let's get the cross of Christ so high up into the air that from all around you can see it. Because where that cross is, there's salvation. Where that cross is, there's help. Where that cross is, there's mercy, there's rescue. So in some manner, it's not, I don't want to cross a line, but in some manner, it's sort of sad that we don't see as many steeples today. So I'm proud to announce in 21 we're going to have a building. No, I'm kidding. kidding. But that's why we have that right there, is we want it to be lifted up, to be reminded. David here lifts up the Lord because the Lord lifted him. Is that not phenomenal? David here wants one name, one story to be known. He wants one person to be elevated to this place that everyone will see him and everyone can acknowledge him and everyone can know hope and rescue and relief and mercy and salvation is offered to you. In time, through the progressive revelation of God and His Word, we learned how the Lord was able to lift sinful David up and still be righteous and just. We learned that God didn't downplay, diminish the sin of David. We learned in Romans that God had actually overlooked the sin of David because He was looking forward to a man named Jesus the Christ. Because in time we learn God lifted David because He lowered Himself. And He came to us. He was born a baby. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. Not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law on our behalf. We also learn that he became a man of sorrows, as one acquainted with sin. He truly lowered himself. We learn that he became, praise be to God, a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad? That is, he didn't say, figure this out and get up here to me. He said, I will come down to you. I will pursue you. I will befriend you. We learn that he was like us in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. But we also know that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Praise be to God. If someone in your heart and mind is threatening you because of your sin, that is not the work of the Spirit of God. That is not Christ our Lord. Because when he suffered, he did not threaten. And when we sin, we're inflicting another wound, and he's not threatening us. Instead, it says in 1 Peter that he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, and then he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That is, when Jesus was lifted up from the earth on the cross, he was drawing us closer. He was drawing us in. And John 12 says, Jesus said that, that when he was lifted up, he would draw us to show us what kind of death he was going to die. You see, the gospel is that God poured out all of that righteous anger, all of that holy anger on his son. That God did hide his face from his son. The sky became dark at midday. God turned his face away. God withdrew the blessing of his presence on that day. And our Lord was dismayed. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was cast down into the pit. And he died. David felt he was going to die, but Jesus died for David. Jesus died for all who would call out for salvation in him. But he rose. He didn't stay in the dust. He didn't stay in the pit. He rose from the grave, and God highly exalted him to the place of highest honor, to the place of universal supremacy over all. And that's our Christmas story. That is the Christmas story. And I'm asking you today, can you see the steeple of Jesus Christ? Can you see him high and lifted up, saying, help is available, rescue is available, hope is available, salvation, it is available. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Can you see the steeple of Christ Jesus today? Will you lift your eyes to Jesus in faith? Will you call out to him? Will you tap out in all of your effort and say, God, I tried, but I can't anymore. Save me. Help me. Change me. Heal me. Restore me. But it's not just for the unbeliever. It's for all of us. Every one of us must lift our eyes to Jesus today. But I also want to ask you this. Are you lifting Jesus today? David was lifted and he lifted. Are you lifting Jesus today for others to see? Are you articulating song and word, the good news of great joy? That's for all people. We don't get to choose. It's for all people. Are you lifting Jesus high today? Because that's the will of God. And that's why he gave us Christmas 2020. And that's the exclamation point on the end of the year. You know what? Yesterday, did you hear Charlie Pride died? Like, man, it's so easy. Man, 2020 has just been awful. Aren't you glad Christmas is the exclamation point on this year? Yes, sorrow. Yes, sorrow. Yes, sorrow. Yes, sorrow. He rose. And we're okay. Share that with people because they don't know it. Look in the mirror. Talk to yourself today and remind yourself. Good news, great joy, it's yours today. If you know Jesus, your morning can be turned into dancing. And you can be clothed in gladness. He's holding it out for you. He's saying it's yours. Take it. Because in Christ, we know the favor of God. And we know the joy of the Lord is always, always, always ours. So cry out to Him and remember His mercy today.